Well, good morning again. I want to welcome you here again. Thanks for your patience this morning with some of that technical junk stuff that goes on. But thank you for our team, right? Yeah. Just worked through that. Well, again, I welcome you. And we are in week 5 of our Lenten series called The Savior Enigma. And as we have been saying, Lent is a time, okay, it is 40 days that allows us to prepare and to focus our hearts and our minds on the sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sins on Good Friday, which we will recognize in 12 days. And then in 14 days, two Sundays from today, we will celebrate, and I mean celebrate, his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so with that said, now is a good time to let you all know about our Good Friday and our Easter services here at Revive. On Good Friday, April 7th, all campuses will come together at our McKinley campus because that can house us all for one service, okay, at 7 p.m., and you're not going to want to miss it. And then on Easter Sunday, it's really, I guess I'd say it's really business as usual for our campus, is there will be a service here like every other Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Now, if you normally go to another campus or whatever, you can check out their specifics online on our website for Easter, okay? Now, for Good Friday and for Easter, I gotta tell you, we are hoping and we are praying for many visitors. Many visitors that will deepen or even begin their relationship with Christ by being here. Now, with that said, there are great invite tools in the back for you to grab, and I would just encourage you, get busy inviting. On one side of that is our Good Friday information. On the other side of it is our Springville campus Easter information. And in fact, what I want to do right now is, as we open up in prayer, I want to pray right now for visitors, okay? And maybe you know someone that you would just love to see here and to invite to Revive on Easter Sunday. So I'm going to open up in prayer in a minute, and if there is someone, okay, that you just want to see here, and even that you plan to invite, let's lift them up for a second, okay? Lift them up to Christ right now. So, and I only want first names, okay? But I'm going to open up in prayer, and I'm going to give you some time to just shout out some first names, and I don't want the posture of our prayer to be this, okay? Hear me. I don't want it to be, oh God, you need to fix them. You know, get them here. But I want us to pray in a way that God has got something better for this person. Better than they've ever known. I want to pray in that kind of way, okay? So with that, let's pray. And again, I'll give just a silent couple minutes. If you want to just shout out a first name, someone you'd love to see experience Christ, let's lift them up. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning that you have gathered us here as the body of believers. And even in saying that, there's probably people here today that are just checking you out, and that's totally cool. Lord, we are a safe place to come and learn and explore, and we want to be that because you were so relational, Jesus, that you just spent time with people, you listened to their questions, you ministered to them, and you showed them grace and mercy. So, Lord, I just pray that we can be a space like that. And right now, as we think about our Easter services, whether it be Good Friday or Easter Sunday, Lord, we just pray that those names that are on our hearts, Lord, that we would take that step and invite. And, Lord, that you would draw people here. And when they come here, Lord, that they would see you and not me, that they would see you and not us, and they would experience you. So, Lord, we lift that up right now, and in a moment of silence, like if somebody's just got a name on their heart of someone they'd love to experience what God has for them, I pray that people would just feel safe to lift their name up to you now.
Mom.
Amen. Lord, as we speak these names, Lord, we just pray that we know that your prevenient grace goes before all of us. And Lord, you are protecting us, you are guiding us, and you're trying to draw everyone to yourself. So Lord, as we think of these names of people that we just know that you've got something more for, and it's not because we're better than them or anything like that, or they need to be fixed in some way, but Lord, it's just the idea of better and best, and life with you is the best. So we're just praying that you draw the people that you need to have here in our spaces and even in churches across our community where they can hear the gospel, that you would do that. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so an enigma is something or someone that is mysterious or puzzling or intriguing. It's someone who sometimes, you know, you feel like you know them, but then they throw you a curveball or they do something outside of the box, and you're kind of left thinking, huh, I didn't know that, right? Well, throughout this series, we have been providing you with puzzle pieces that as they are assembled, they provide a clearer picture of who Jesus is and what his role could be in our lives and what his calling of us should look like in our following of him. And to do so, we've been studying in the book of Luke, and today we're going to discover another important piece of the puzzle as we study another of Jesus's parables. And as just a quick reminder, a parable is a simple story, okay, that is used to provide a profound lesson or teaching. A general definition of a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual truth. And since these, the ones we're looking at, since they come from the wisdom of Jesus Christ, church, we can rest assured, okay? We can rest assured that they are transcendent and that they are everlasting truths. So with that, the parable we are looking at today, I got to tell you, it tends to make people uncomfortable because Jesus is calling out an issue that is just as prevalent today as it was when Jesus spoke these words back in his day when he was on earth as a man. And these five verses will be both convicting and they will be freeing potentially. If Jesus' message is taken to heart, that can free us. The truth sets us free. So let's read it. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, says this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, the first sentence of this parable is very challenging, even in and of itself. Luke 18:9 said, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So the some to whom Jesus aimed this parable, they are described by a key phrase. And that key phrase is this, their own. You see, they've been convinced of their own righteousness, assuming that they are in complete accordance with the divine or the moral law, and thus they are free from guilt, free from sin. In other words, they have come to depend upon themselves. Thus, they are a self-possessed and able people, at least in their own minds, right? Self-possessed and able to live honorably before God on their own, apart from God's divine mercy. In other words, with no real need for him. or no real need for anything from him. Well, at the same time, they have a disdain for others. For their concern with holiness is based upon works. It's based upon outside appearances. And these things have manifested themselves into the exclusion of others. The exclusion of others from their circle and their presence. Now, Jesus, he was speaking these words to those he was teaching, right? Who must have what? They must have needed it, right? But the next logical question, church, is does this, okay? The posture those he was teaching then, does that still happen today? Does it still happen? Do we, okay, even some of us in this room, do we still need this teaching today? Now, I always hate when someone asks a question that they already know the answer to, so let me just answer this one for us. It absolutely still happens today. And unfortunately, perhaps, maybe, the worst offenders may be Christians themselves. Far too many Christians isolate themselves from the world for fear that they will become like the world. In other words, they take the moral high road to the point where it results in them looking down on those that don't act or think the way that we think they should act and think. In fact, I got to tell you, one day Jesus, he was having dinner, okay? He was having dinner with a group of people who were looked down upon by religious people as they were considered sinners. And the story goes like this. Mark 2, verse 16, New Living Translation says this. But when the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, okay, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Now this one, okay, this one breaks my heart. Because too many of us fall into that trap. I sadly am sometimes the us too. Remember I said that this parable would be very convicting today? I mean, have you, okay? You have. It's another question I know the answer to, but answer it for yourself this morning. Have you ever looked down on another person because you thought that you were right and that you were guilt-free and that you were better than? Have you looked down on your nose at others, seeing them as lesser than yourself? If you have done any of those things, then I got to tell you this story today, it's for you and it's for me. With that, Jesus continues, okay? Let's look again at verse 10 of Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So church, two men pray, okay? That's the start of our story. The first of which is a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, they formed the largest and most influential religious political party in the New Testament times. And they are consistently depicted in the Gospels as antagonists or opponents of Jesus and of the early Christians. And in fact, the name Pharisee, it means separated one. That's what it means. You see, the Pharisees, they separated themselves from society all to study and to teach the law. And in doing so, they also conveniently separated themselves from the common people because they considered them, you see, religiously unclean. Now, the second praying man is a tax collector. You see, wealthy Jews would bid for the position of tax collector. And if they got the job, they would become and get even more rich by adding a substantial fee above what was already covered in taxes. So the religious leaders especially despised tax collectors. And they considered them unclean because of their contact with the Romans, Gentiles, non-Jews, yucky people, okay? For we already saw that Pharisees saw tax collectors as sinners. And thus is what? What did that verse say? Scum, right? So then Jesus, in our parable, he goes on to paint a picture then of how these two men pray, starting with the Pharisee. Let's reread it. Verse 11 to 12. God's word says this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. So church, two men pray, one puffs out his chest. Now this may sound or this may look different today, okay? We may not pray in this manner, though some may. But Jesus is speaking more of an attitude, right? And maybe not one that we speak, but one that is maybe the posture of our heart toward one people group or another, maybe. And this may be an attitude that we even try to hide, but dating myself a little bit, it's like Prego. That was an old spaghetti sauce commercial, okay? Whose slogan was, it's in there. An unspoken bias often is in one's heart, though we may not speak it. And even maybe worse, though, are those that maybe publicly damage the faith in themselves, especially the cause of Christ, if we call ourselves a Christian. More dangerous are those of us, and I've messed this up, confession time, who don't hide our bias sometimes. And we publicly speak. Okay, or we speak in places where we think it's safe, but others, I am telling you, okay, others are always listening. Others are always listening. And I got to tell you what, unbelievers are just waiting. They are just waiting to pin us to the wall as judgmental bigots, as hypocrites, as people who just think that they are better than others and who look down upon them. Church, let's stop hurting ourselves. Let's stop hurting Christ's cause. The enemy does not need the help. We need a renewal of our minds, a renewal of our hearts to be like Christ. So what are maybe some examples of this pharisaical posture, if you will, today? Well, you may think or pray, thank God I'm not a Republican. Or thank God my kids are in public school. Can you believe those homeschool weirdos? I can say that because we did homeschool, okay, for a time. Or you may say or you may think, thank God that I am vaccinated. Can you believe those conspiracy-believing Neanderthals? Or you may say or think, thank God I'm not a Democrat. Or thank God I homeschool. Can you believe others who don't? How messed up, heathens. Or you may say or think, thank God I'm not vaccinated. Can you believe those sheep who are? Or we may say, why don't those losers get a job? Do you ever feel that in your spirit? Why don't those losers get a job? Or you might see someone drive up, you know, to get food maybe at the food pantry, and you're looking at their car and you're like, what are they doing getting food? I think you get the point, okay? And here's the thing, okay? It is wonderful to thank God for the opportunities and the freedoms that you have to choose and to be able to do or to not do these things or to be or not be in those categories. But that does not mean, church, that we have the right to necessarily look down upon those who are. Because honestly, we never know the full story. And in looking down upon others and on backbiting one another, Satan wins. Satan wins. And the gospel, the one that Jesus died for, the one that looks like Jesus himself and how he lived and how he taught, it loses out some in all of that. And I will say it again, church, Satan doesn't need the help. Now, when I hear the posture of this Pharisee's prayer, I can't help but think of a peacock, okay? A peacock just fanning its feathers for all to see, right? You see, a male peacock spreads its feathers, for one, to intimidate predators. So as the two men approach this temple to pray, the Pharisee pretty much does this, okay? He spreads out his feathers, likely intimidating the tax collector and others, right? And the whole time looking down upon everyone else. In fact, he sounds a lot like a banging gong. He sounds a lot like a clanging cymbal, which the Bible says one sounds like when they're absent of what, church? Love. And in fact, the Pharisee's prayer, well, it begins like a Thanksgiving psalm. God, I thank you that. But it is one that I think we can see does not contain much love. It does not contain much love of thy neighbor. And it is one that does not sound very congruent with the heart and the character of the God I serve and worship and your God. And it is also telling that this Pharisee, he seems to place himself and presumably those who practice similar outward religious practices, he seems to place he and those people in one camp and all of the other people in another, right? And in the category of what? Robbers, thieves, adulterers. With this list, he, the Pharisee, he seems to have represented every form of possible sin, every form of immorality, and he's bucketed it all together, and he's declared all other humans as guilty of them. And then finally, this Pharisee, he physically separates himself from others in the temple. It said he stood by himself and he prayed, right? Almost painting this picture, if you will, that he, again, feels worthy, based upon his own merit, to perhaps go deeper into the temple area while the tax collector stands at a distance, as the Pharisee would say, he darn well should, right? Now, speaking of our tax collector, let's now see how Jesus describes his prayer, how Jesus describes his posture. Verse 13. But, okay, so right away with that but, we know this is going to be a contrast, okay, from Jesus. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So two men pray. One puffs out his chest. One beats his chest. So if the Pharisee who puffs out his chest is a peacock, then the tax collector who beats his chest is, to me, like a robin. Because think about it. If I were to beat my chest enough, it would become red, wouldn't it? It would become red like a robin. Now, also with robins, did you know this? Robins very rarely, if ever, come to the feeder. They are always foraging on the ground. So in some ways, it's like they happily hop around in the lawn, never taking what? Never taking the seat of honor. Never taking the seat of honor at the bird feeder or going deeper into the temple, if you will. So unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector, okay, stands apart, and he stands at a distance from others. But it quickly becomes obvious, okay, that the two prayers, their actions are differently motivated, aren't they? Now, within his social world, the tax collector, within his social world, he is a person of low social status, a deviant in the eyes of many, a person that has no place among the others. Nor does he attempt to seize a place of prominence, for he is averting even eye contact with God. He's averting eye contact with others. He is looking down. He is beating his chest. Demonstration, church, of humility. Demonstrations, church, of shame. Demonstrations, church, of even a sense of mourning at his own sin and over his own sin. You see, the tax collector recognizes something. He recognizes his state of unworthiness before God. and he confesses his need to be made right with God, which can only come through God and not his own righteous or pious works. With that, Jesus continues, and he, as he does, we see our enigma for today. It's in verse 14. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Two men pray. One man puffs out his chest. One man beats his chest. One man was justified. So the enigma is, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be lifted up. They will be exalted. Now let's talk about this word justification for just a second. Now this is a legal declaration. It is a pronouncement where God says, not guilty. And justification is an eternal declaration. A once and for all, forever standing, complete decision. You know, maybe a simpler creative way to kind of say it or think about it is, just as if I had never sinned. For you are made clean in God's sight, and your sins, past, present, and even future, are forgiven. When you recognize and when you receive Christ's work for you on the cross and Christ's work for you in the grave, rising, conquering sin and death, and conquering the consequences of sin, which is death. So one man, the Pharisee, claims superior status by comparing himself with and separating himself from others. Well, the other man, the tax collector, makes no claim to status at all. But he acknowledges his position as a sinner who can take refuge only in the presence of God and through the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God. The Pharisee, convinced of his own righteousness and dependent upon his own acts of piety, if you noticed, he asks for nothing. Go back and read it. He is only declaring things. He asks of nothing from God, and thus he receives nothing from God. Well, the other man, the tax collector, comes to God in humility. He comes to God in humility and he asks for mercy, and he receives that for which he asked. Compassion and restoration out of an act of mercy bestowed upon him from our God. And so when you and I, when we just think about it, the Pharisee compared himself to others and he came out winning. While the tax collector compared himself to God and he fell short. But in his realization of this, he asked God for something, mercy, and he got it. He received it. And in that, he won. He won the most important thing. He won what matters most. He was justified by God. Again, the enigma is, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Which is just not the lens, right? That's just not the lens that we normally operate under in this world. We generally value more those who are self-confident, right? Now, it is okay, hear me now, it is okay to be confident, but be careful. Be careful with self-confident. Instead, be God-confident. Be God-dependent. Now, when we began this morning, I mentioned that this parable that we're looking at today, it tends to make people uncomfortable. As Jesus calls out an issue that is just as prevalent today as it was when Jesus spoke these words. The posture of our hearts, even our hidden from human view hearts, are exposed. The five verses we just studied, I got to tell you, they have been personally convicting to me, and thus I am sure they have been to some of you. So what do we do? What do we do with all this? Well, if you feel more like the Pharisee this morning, it's time to confess. It's time to confess. It's time to repent. In other words, it's time to change your ways and humble yourself. And to maybe, for the first time ever, or again, because you need to today, let the words of the tax collector flow from your lips. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And here's what's beautiful, okay? Here's what I can promise you. He will forgive you. He will forgive me. 1 John 1:9. It says this, if we confess our sins, he, God, he is what? He's faithful. He, God, is just, and he will forgive us our sins. And he will purify us from all. Can you say all? He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are also some in here today that maybe feel more like the tax collector. You walked in feeling that this morning. You recognize your need for something. Well, I'm here to tell you, your need is for a someone. It is for a Savior. Maybe you walked in here just realizing that sin, your sin, has separated you from God. And you maybe have already, though you may not have known it, you may be already to just humbly fall on your knees, saying what? Saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which does what, church? For all of us in here today, Pharisee or tax collector, it unites us. Do you see that? It puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? Part of all of our human condition is a desperate and an ongoing need for a Savior and a relationship with that Savior. So if you fit into either boat, we're going to just have a time of prayer right now. In fact, I'm going to ask you, anybody that physically can, just stand, okay? And I want to ask you to raise your hand if you feel more like the Pharisee today. And I'm also going to ask you to raise your hand if you feel more like the tax collector today. Go ahead, raise your hand. Raise your hand. And heck, maybe you feel like Pharisee and tax collector. Raise both hands. I don't care. Just make your confession today, not before me, before God. Just saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know what? I was thinking about this. You may want to physically come forward this morning just to confess, just to symbolize your desire to no longer stay at a distance from God, because you don't have to. In Christ, he's paid it all. So let's do that as the worship team and communion servers come forward. And what I'm going to do is as my prayer, I'm just going to read scripture over us. So again, if you feel like a Pharisee or tax collector, raise your hand. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Listen to this. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, whether we feel more like the Pharisee today or the tax collector, we both need to just do the same thing. We just need to confess to you that we are sinners, and we need to ask you for mercy. So, Lord, would you do as you did to this humble tax collector, and would you justify us? Would you say, I see you as my son now, based on your confession of Christ and what he has done? Would you remind us of that today, whether we feel like a tax collector or a Pharisee? And would you continue to help us to hear that all are justified by Christ alone throughout our week? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.